when I began looking at the outline that this morning's lesson comes from, one of the things I noticed as I got partway down through there was a little statement in the middle of the outline that said, check the clock. And so I decided that I needed to break that lesson up into multiple lessons. And so we are, I guess, going to be doing a series regarding some of the things that are found in that lesson, because there are a number of things that are covered. And in studying and preparing and thinking through this, I decided that the first part of this idea of stewardship that we need to talk about is that we're stewards of everything. And so this morning we want to consider the idea that we are stewards of self. And this will be an overview of many of the things that we may talk about in a little more detail as we continue with this lesson and look at some of the other more detailed things. But in order for us to get a full understanding of what it is that we're dealing with and talking about, we need to start with an understanding that we're stewards of me. I am not my own. When we look at the definition of stewardship, when we talk about who is a steward or what is a steward, we need to recognize that a steward is one who is trusted to serve, a trusted servant to whom the master has delegated responsibility in helping to promote his affairs. And it implies ownership. And when we talk about this idea of ownership as it is implied in these things, one of the places that we might go to consider that and think about it is back to the Old Testament and the story of Joseph. And how when Joseph came to Egypt, after he'd been sold by his brothers, Potiphar bought Joseph. Potiphar owned Joseph. Joseph was a steward or manager in Potiphar's house, but it is because Potiphar bought him. And I want us to get that idea in mind as we consider this idea of stewardship, because it's the basis for helping us to understand all aspects of our life as stewards of God. Because the first thing that we want to note is that God owns me. In this story that Brother Bill read for us, this parable that Jesus gives to explain to Peter, the one who is the steward or the servant is one who is owned. And I hope that when Peter and the apostles heard that, and when you read that or heard that read or have studied it in the past, you recognize that Jesus is making an equivalent statement regarding us. That we belong to God. We belong to God because it is not our own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." God owns us. Now, Paul, I know, is speaking more specifically to Christians there in 1 Corinthians, and we'll deal with that detail as we go through the lesson. But I want us to also recognize that just because we are alive, we belong to God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." We are owned by God because he created us. We're his. I got a few things at the house that I have built, or that I have designed or put together, or sometimes it's just slapped together. But they're mine. Mine and hers. They're mine. Why? Because I made them. I made them. I'm in control over them completely. God owns everyone. Because He created us. He gave us life. And He watches out for us. He cares for us. His providential care is one of the things that we think about and consider, especially those of us who are His children. But the Scriptures remind us that He cares for everyone. And because of that, we should be able to see the ownership of God. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 11, He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Or as the psalmist tells us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The air we breathe, the food we eat, the beauty that we look at. All of those things are from God. And that should be something that reminds us that we are His. Now, more importantly, for those of us who are children of God, we are His because He has redeemed us. And we could spend a lot of time back in the Old Testament reading about redemption and the buying back. One of the places you can read about that is almost immediately after they crossed the Red Sea out of Egypt. They had to redeem the firstborn because the firstborn of Egypt had been taken. Israel had to redeem their firstborn, and they did that with the tribe of Levi and also with the purchase price or a tax to some degree that they were required to pay for the firstborn. And there's redemption talked about in regards to many of the sacrifices also, and some of the requirements in regards to redeeming a particular sacrifice for some reason or another. But Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when He died on the cross of Calvary, paid the price to purchase me. He redeemed me. I'm the one that should have been offered and sacrificed for my sin. He was sacrificed in my stead. That makes me a possession of God. And that puts responsibilities upon me. Just like that manager or steward that we read about in this parable and other parables, because he is owned by the master, he has certain responsibilities that are his. Remember, when we talked about the definition of steward or the idea of stewardship, the very definition implies ownership. And because I am owned by God in multiple ways, I'm owned by God because I'm one of His created beings, but I'm also owned by God because I've been bought with the price of the blood of Christ. That requires something of me. And that's where we get into the idea of stewardship. You know, a lot of times this time of year we talk about all the blessings that God gives us, His providence, His care, our food, our clothing, how He watches over us and protects us and keeps us safe in whatever ways that He does in the world today. And we start talking about the idea of thankfulness. Because of the time of year we're in, we think about thankfulness and thanking God for what He's done. And certainly that is something that we need to do. But as I was thinking about this, maybe the flip side of that is it ought to remind us of our stewardship. These are ours because we belong to Him. He's loaned them to us. He's put us in charge of using these things. And we have a responsibility to Him, to be faithful to Him. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. The one who is put in charge of the household, like Joseph was, is put in charge of the household because the master believes that he will take good care of his things. He'll follow the instructions. Just a simple illustration, maybe. You know, all of us at some point or another, our children or one of our children reached the age that we would allow them to stay at home by themselves. For some reason,
Maybe it was first because we needed to run to the store to get a gallon of milk and they couldn't drive yet. So they were responsible enough to stay at home on their own. We trusted them. As children of God, He should be able to trust us. It's required of stewards that they be trustable, be found faithful. That means we submit in obedience and follow instructions. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." What does God require? Because we are His steward, that we do His will. That's His requirement. If we read further in chapter 11, verse 26 through 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, "I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the command of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known." Notice, if you do what you're supposed to do, you're blessed. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, you're cursed. That's been the way with God from the very beginning. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Just because we do things and say they are what God wants us to do doesn't mean they are. I can do lots of things in my Father's name, but that doesn't mean my Father approves of them. In fact, there were several things that I did growing up that my Father didn't approve of, and I learned rather quickly, and I suffered the consequences. To receive the blessing, we have to be doing what God wants us to do, how God wants us to do it, because He owns me. I think that's a concept that maybe we don't think about a lot, at least not in those terms. We want to think of being friends to Jesus, God being a protective force in our life, watching over and caring for us. We want to think of Him as a loving Father, and certainly He's presented that way in Scripture, and we need to consider that. But let's not forget that we belong to Him. And that places obligations upon us. And His claim to us is a greater and higher claim than any other claims we may have. His is at the top. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. "And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross," and Luke says daily, "and follow me, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Take note of what Jesus says there. There is nothing that we have an obligation toward that is above our obligation to God. Not even my life. Well, this afternoon, and dwell on that for a little while. Not even my life belongs to me. It is obligated to God. Completely. That's why the apostles could proudly speak before the council of the Jews in Acts chapter 4. when they were called and charged not to teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus, Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Peter and John were well versed in who owned them, what their life was to be all about. And it was God, not the Jewish council, not even themselves, that owned them. God owned us. Now, kind of a subheading of that, since He owns me, He owns my body. Again, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And I suspect all of us at some time or another have heard that verse read and this point made that God owns our body, and go from there to talk about all the wicked and evil things we do to our bodies and that we ought not do them because it belongs to God, not to us. And we could talk about, we could talk about gluttony, we could talk about alcoholism, we could talk about drugs, we could talk about smoking, we could talk about cutting and all sorts of things. And we would be right to talk about those things. It's God's body, not mine. I'm not free to do with it whatever I want. But notice the point that Paul makes there. Glorify God in your body. In other words, it's very similar to what Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 5 when he talks about us being a light in the world, that we go about and do the things we are supposed to do, shining our light in the community so that when they see our good deeds, they glorify the Father. We use this physical tool that God has given to us to live in here upon this earth, to glorify Him, to show others the greatness of God. Does that include not abusing our body? Yes, it does. But I think more so, well, maybe not more so, I don't want to take away from that, but it's talking about, are we using this tool so others see God in us? Our body is to be an instrument of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." That's where I get this idea that this physical body is a tool God has given to us to use in this earth. Instruments of righteousness. We use this body to glorify God, to do righteous and upright things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything, or I will not be brought under the power of anything other than God." That puts some restrictions on the things we can do. Here Paul freely admits that I can use this body however I want to. There is a sense in which it is mine, and I can treat it the way I want to, and I can do whatever I want to with it. But if I start acting in that way, I have forgotten that my body belongs to God. And because it is His, I have to consider Him first. It's one of the lessons that many of us learned growing up when we first learned how to drive. we probably started out driving a vehicle that belonged to our parents. It may have been the second or third vehicle or whichever one had been around the longest, but it belonged to our parents. And because it belonged to them, no matter what we wanted to do, we had to consider what our dad felt about it. Because he's the one that owned that vehicle, not me. Well, I could go out and do whatever I wanted. But I had to understand, if I went against dad's rules, I'd suffer the consequences. And yeah, there's another place I have to raise my hand. I probably did that, and I know I did that a few times. And I lost my keys because of it for a little while. Or other disciplinary methods. I couldn't use dad's vehicle anymore. Because I had abused that privilege by using it for myself instead of considering him. And in a similar way, since our body belongs to the Lord, we have to think of him first. He owns it. We're accountable for the things that we do in the body. And we need to understand the need to give ourselves to the Lord first. That's the example we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Speaking of the Macedonians, this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. We're going to be held accountable for our conduct, the things we do with our body. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul tells us through the Roman letter that we have a responsibility to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I appeal you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The basic action is to give ourselves wholly to God. That should be the very foundation of how we conduct ourselves. This belongs to God, and so I will present myself as one who belongs to God. Because in some ways, at least in my mind, this can be equated with, you know, sometimes you actually get to use those precious dishes that your grandmother's had in the bottom of a china cabinet that nobody uses very often, but every now and then they come out and you get to use one of them. You probably got to be 15 or 16 years old before she even lets you use one of them. Up until then, you use one of the plastic plates. But you got to exercise care with that. You're cautious. You don't just plop it down on the table. You're gentle and careful with it because first and foremost, it's hers. Our body is God's and we need to give it to him. A living sacrifice. We are simply stewards of what God has given us. I know in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul's giving instruction to the elders of the church at Ephesus there. But it's such an important thing for us to consider. And I recognize that the direct instruction is to elders more so than everyone. But he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. And I know there's a special responsibility given to men who are servants of the church, who are elders, leaders of the church in that capacity. But we have to give careful attention to ourselves, and as we'll touch on in a later part of this study about stewardship, we have a responsibility to care for our brethren also. First and foremost, we give ourselves to serve the Lord. Not for our own pleasure, without concern for our owner, but proper, considerate use is always required. Always making ourselves available for the use of our owner. the idea Paul has when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. There's a responsibility that's laid upon me in regards to this physical shell that God has given me stewardship over, that I preserve it and make it available and ready to do whatever the master wants done first and foremost. I may love to eat chocolate chip cookies. Wait, I do love to eat chocolate chip cookies. But if eating chocolate chip cookies gets in the way of serving my God, I better leave them aside. Because He's first. He also owns our soul and our very life. Of course, these are things we touched on a little early in the lesson. But in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, we read, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Once again, our soul was created by God. He breathed into that body the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living individual. Became body and soul and mind. But also our soul belongs to God because it has been bought. When it was cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ through obedience to the Word, He bought us. And so my soul belongs to God. And so it needs to be focused on what God wants. God made us. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God knew us before we were born because He created us. Our soul has belonged to Him forever. Whoever is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, Isaiah says. Our soul belongs to Him. He bought it. He created it. And our life is His because He sustains all life. I live because God lets me live. "Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." That's part of the message that the Apostle Paul gave to those who were gathered on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. To emphasize their need to give attention to this unknown God that they had an idol for. Drawing their attention to the God of creation. In Him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, "For we are indeed His offspring." My very existence belongs to God. My life is His. There again, I hope you'll go home this afternoon and spend a little time, as my dad used to say, cogitating on that a little bit. Meditate on that. I'm convinced the more we think about things in these terms, the more we consider the ownership that God has over us, the better our lives are going to be. Because we're going to draw nearer to Him. We're going to put more focus on Him. And that's going to lead to good things. We are sustained by God. We live because of Him. Not just our spiritual life, but our literal physical life is sustained by God. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 as He tries to make this very point. Pay attention to God because He's the one that matters. Pay attention to God first. Seek His righteousness and His kingdom first. And everything else will fall into place. All these other things will be added to you. That's a paraphrase of Matthew 6:33, by the way. Why? Because it should be evident to us that God takes care of us. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, we spend a lot of time putting out seed for them birds. Bird feeders for the hummingbirds and all kinds of stuff. But you know, they survive even when we don't put seed out. Because God provides for them. Those squirrels love to eat the seed we put out for the birds, but if there's not any seed out there for the birds, those squirrels find all kinds of things to eat. God sustains them. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do we put the kind of trust in God that we ought to? Do we understand He sustains us? Do we live our life with that kind of trust in Him? I know when we look out at the trees around here, it's supposed to be fall and we're supposed to see all kinds of beautiful colors and changes of the leaves, and everything went from green to brown overnight almost. But we've all seen the beauty of nature. We see how the flowers come up in the spring and how beautiful and gorgeous they are. That's because of God. If He'll take care of the flowers that are going to die in a few months, what do you think He's going to do for us who have accepted our role as being His servant, His slave, and are living in accordance with His will? I'll tell you what He's going to do. The same thing that Jesus said He was going to do. He'll take care of us. And while that probably won't lead to grand things here upon the earth, it will certainly lead to grand things in eternity. We'll be blessed beyond anything we could imagine. I'm going to take the time to read from Psalm 104 this morning before we close. Psalm 104, because it is a reminder again of these things that Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter 6. And the things that we have been talking about how we belong to God because He sustains us. He keeps us alive. He provides for us. Beginning in Psalm 104, and verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. He established the earth upon its foundation so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkey quenches their thirst. Beside them the birds of heavens dwell. They lift their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man.
so that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds built their nest, and the stork whose home is the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephaniah. He made the moon for a season. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness, and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great, where the ships move along, and the Leviathan which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. God cares for us because we belong to him. And he has left us in charge of ourselves. First and foremost, I have a responsibility to be a right and proper steward of God with me. Certainly, there are many other areas that we'll talk about in this idea of stewardship. But first and foremost, I need to understand that I must give a good stewardship of me. In Luke chapter 16, we read of the manager or steward who was accused of wasting the master's goods, and he was brought in. And the master told him, "What is this I hear from you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward." We're going to be held accountable. Therefore, we need to have the attitude that the Apostle Paul expressed in the Philippian letter, chapter 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. If you want to attain the resurrection of the dead, you better be a good steward of you for God. I could say the simple phrase we owe it, and that would be true. But Scripture reveals it's more than just that we own it. He's done so much for us that we cannot do for ourselves, that we should have a love for him that causes us to consider our stewardship. We do that with parents. We serve them because we love. Eventually we come to understand that. And we, especially those of us who are his children, and understand what he's done for us and the love that he has for us, it should be love that motivates us to serve. Are you a steward of God? Using what God has given you to serve him? If not, it's time to take another
inventory of yourself. It's time to look at your account and make sure that you set things right with God. Change your ways so that you are serving God according to His will, lest you suffer the curse rather than the blessing that we can assist you in that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can have your sins taken away. You'll confess that belief, turn away from serving yourself, and accept that you are God's. If you're willing to live that life, you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You're buried in water, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, so that you can be raised up out of that watery grave, a new creature, a child of God. If you've taken those steps in the past and you find that you've strayed, you've not stayed true to your master, you've wasted his goods, so to speak. We urge you to turn back to him, confess your wrongs, and ask him to forgive. And if we can assist in that, we certainly will. Whatever your condition this morning, if you find the need to submit to the will of God, to come back to him, and we can assist. Opportunity is yours. Come when we stand in service.